Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if this is your first time with us, we're teaching through this book on, or this epistle on Sunday mornings. We're in chapter 9. And you know, this chapter is so incredible to me. I think sometimes it's misread, not on purpose, but because the believer himself may or herself may not have the understanding of these 27 verses that we're going to cover, something we normally never cover that many verses on a Sunday morning. But if there is a chapter in 1 Corinthians that touches me deeply, man, it is this chapter here. You know, Paul has devoted or is going to devote three chapters to the subject about sacrificing and eating things that are sacrificed to idols. We started that in chapter 8. We'll go all the way over to chapter 11, verse 1, for him to give a complete understanding of the text that we covered last Sunday in chapter 8. But as we look at this problem in Corinth, which this church was all messed up, we know that. They were divided. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the gifts of the Spirit. They had questions about the true resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were so divided and splintered. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. You know how it is. We've already covered all of that. And Paul writing to them, especially the believers who thought that they could, well, hey, there's meat that's sacrificed to an idol. I'm born again now. I know the truth. I have this knowledge that an idol is nothing. And there's a weaker believer, or one that doesn't have quite the knowledge that the other believer has, and he sees that person eating a meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, and he can't eat it. But he sees the other believer eating it, and it offends him. It causes offense. And that's why Paul said back in chapter 8, he said in verse 9, he said, beware lest this liberty, this freedom that you have in Christ, since you know that there's not, that idols are nothing. He says, if this year's that you become a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, you're eating meat sacrificed in idols, and you cause your little brother, your little sister to stumble, man. Their conscience is wounded because of you. He goes on to say in chapter 8, in verse 12, he says, but when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, meaning by inducing them, remember, to eat meat that is sacrificed unto idols, he says, you sin against Christ. Man, listen, woo. I mean, to cause a believer to stumble, for another believer to cause a believer to stumble is more than a sin, loved one. We learned that last Sunday. It's a sin against Christ. Now, a lot of people, as we look at our text this morning in chapter 9, many view it as Paul is starting a brand new topic. Please don't think that. He's not starting a new topic. He's still on the same theme that we just in chapter 8. But remember, the chapter 8 is about the limit of our liberty in Christ. And that liberty is love. We don't want to ever cause our brother or sister to stumble. Amen? Okay, so that's the limit of our liberty. We're not going to do anything in front of them that would cause them to stumble, even though we could do it in front of them, or because we know it's not harmful. However, the things that we do in front of others, meaning believers, can be harmful to them if they're not knowledgeable of God's word. Amen? In other words, you may have the liberty right now to twist again like you did last summer. That's a song for you younger people. I think it was Chubby Checker. Those were the days. But now, if you did do the twist again, and then the weaker believer says, oh, we're not supposed to dance. And you say, well, too bad. You understand where I'm coming from. But there's not here in our text. Paul is just giving now in chapter 9 an illustration. And what he does to me is so heart moving. Because we don't see Paul in Ephesus. We don't know if it's day. We don't know if it's night. We just know he has a pen in his hand. We know that he is writing, responding to the questions from a letter from the church at Corinth that we no longer have. And he's answering those questions. And when he moves away from them for a moment about liberty, about having rights as a believer, he now gives him his own self as an example. I tell you that he pours out his heart in these 27 verses, But I know that the page is here, the print, there's not any emotion perhaps coming out of it. But as we will see what he's doing with these 14 questions that he's going to ask. This morning I want to talk about none of these things, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and look what he starts off by saying. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Don't I have liberties, in other words? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You know, Paul, it's recorded in the scripture that Paul the apostle saw the risen, resurrected Savior at least three times. Can you imagine how wonderful that must have been? Three times from Damascus there, even in Acts chapter 18, whenever the Lord appeared to Paul, Paul had been beaten senseless. He was so tired. He was so worn out. And the Lord Jesus appears to Paul, and he says, oh, Paul, don't be afraid. No one's going to hurt you in this city. He says, for I have many here. You preach the word. Well, the Lord strengthened him and spoke to him. That's what Jesus always does to us. Amen. And he says, oh, listen, am I not free? Have I not seen the Lord? He says, are you, speaking to the church there, are you not my work in the Lord? Are you not the evidence that I am, have been sent by God, that I am an apostle of Christ? You were lost, now you're a believer. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you, speaking again at the church of, for the church of Corinth, for you are the proof, you're the seal, you're the certificate, you're the ownership, if you will, of my apostleship in the Lord. Remember what Paul said in the very first chapter? He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the increase. Amen? Now, Paul asked these four questions. We don't need to really go into that because they're all rhetorical. The answer is, of course, you know that these things are true. And the church at Corinth, they knew that as well. So just Paul says, listen, you have rights, don't you? That's what the liberties, that's what chapter 8 and 9 and 10 are all about. But you know what Paul says? I have liberties just like you. But you know what Paul says? I don't exercise all my freedoms that I have in Christ. I don't exercise all of my liberties that have been given and granted unto me. But Paul is saying, you know what? You have a problem. The things that you're doing to your brothers and your sisters, you know, when you tempt them and there you are eating a meat that's sacrificed to an idol and it offends them, it doesn't bother you. He says, can't you just give up a few of your rights to not cause your brother to stumble? And then he says, in my defense in verse 3, to those who examine me, or literally my answer to those who are sitting in judgment of me, is this. Look at Paul's defense. Do we, and he includes, of course, I'm assuming Apollos and others, Barnabas and whatever. He says, do we not have no right, no freedom, no liberty to eat and drink? What in the world is Paul talking about? Paul, everybody has the liberty to eat and drink. No, what he's saying is, you know what? Can I go to the marketplace even though maybe those meats had been sacrificed to idols? I'm not going to ask any question about it. I'm hungry. I want a T-bone steak. I'm going to go get it. I buy it. I'm going to take it home and cook it. That's what Paul is saying. However, if my brother is with me and it offends him and he says, oh, that's been sacrificed. What does Paul say? Let me read it to you. He says in verse 13 of chapter 8, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, Paul says, I will never, never again eat meat lest my brother stumble, unless I make my brother stumble. He's not talking about becoming a vegetarian, okay? He's saying, I'm not going to eat that meat that was sacrificed. If my brother, if it hurts him, if it offends him, I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to wound him. But Paul is actually saying more here than just about meats that have been sacrificed there at the temple of Aphrodite. He's talking about his ministry. And he's not shouting at them, but he's loving them. He said, don't ministers of the gospel, don't people that serve God, do they not have the right for you guys to support them, to give them a little food? In other words, enough to buy food and drink? That's what he's saying. You see, he goes on to verse 5. He says, do we not also have a right to take along a believing wife? I mean, can we not take a wife along on missionary tours? He says, as do all the other apostles and the brothers of our Lord, meaning the half-brothers. You know, James, Joseph, Jude, Simeon were his half-brothers. And Cephas, in other words, that's Peter, remember. Now, let me just say something. Peter was married. Amen? We know Peter was married. I think it's in Mark 1:30. Remember, Jesus goes into the home and heals the wife of Peter. She has a fever. Now, we know that Jesus' half-brothers, they were all married. Okay? Now, but Peter was married. If that's so, then that means Peter, if he is truly the Pope, was a married Pope. I'm not being critical of any denomination. I'm just talking. This is the Word of God. I'm not offended at people. I'm talking about theology right now. That means that Peter was married, so Peter was a married Pope. It also means that Mary was not a perpetual virgin because Jesus had half-brothers. Are you with me? Okay, I just wanted to mention that in case anybody wanted to send me a bad email or something after the service. Now, what did Paul say? Look at it again. He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles? You know, that's a very powerful word to me. See, Paul is, this is an emotional text to him. He's saying, listen, do I not have the right to be in love? Can I not have somebody at my side while I travel all over this continent spreading the good news of Jesus Christ? He's saying, do you not know that maybe it's lonely out there? And here I am trudging. Of course, who would want to marry Paul? He's shipwrecked, going hungry, beaten in prison. Hello, you know what I mean. But that's what he's saying. He says, don't I have a right to fall in love? Don't I have a right to have a home? Don't I have a right to have children? Don't I have a right to let them travel with me and you support them? Don't I have the right to send my kids to school if we bring it up? Do you understand what I'm getting at? That's what Paul is saying right there. He said, listen, many of you said, well, I am Peter. But you know what? Peter's married. Again, so is his brothers, the Lord's brothers and so forth. So he's saying, listen, guys, those are my rights. Are they not my rights? I have the right and the liberty to celebrate Christian marriage, the joy of Christian marriage. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? In other words, are we the only ones that have to go out labor day and night so we can spread the good news of Jesus Christ? He says here, it says, aren't we entitled to financial support like all the other ministers? He says, I know that you guys think that I only work on Sundays and play golf the rest of the week, but that's not true. You know, sounds good on the radio, okay? You know. No, how did Paul labor? He was a tent maker, amen? That's how he supported himself. Now, listen, himself and those who traveled with him. That's what Paul did. He's saying, listen, don't I have the right to a day off or the right to this? When we get down to verse 15, what does Paul say? He says, I have used none of these things. I haven't, all the rights that I have not. I've abandoned them. Boy, that's what Paul, he's teaching the church at Corinth a lesson. He says, and look what he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard, doesn't eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk of the flock. We know the answer, no one. Listen, you know, if you're a soldier, especially a soldier of Christ, well, you're out fighting the good fight of faith, amen? You're spreading the word. Well, you know what, do they have to pay rent? Do they have to go get a nighttime job to buy weapons? No. If you're a farmer, you know, you go out and plow up the soil, you sow the seed, you harvest the fruit. But don't they have the right to eat of that? Of course. Or if you're one of the shepherds, you know, if you're taking care of the flock and the goats and the sheep and all of that, don't you have right to maybe have a little of the milk? See, that's what Paul is saying. Now watch what he says. Do I say these things as a mere man? In other words, from a human point of view. Or does the law say the same thing also? For it is written in the law of Moses, he's going to quote now Deuteronomy 25:4. He says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Now look what he says. A question again. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Well, does God care about oxen? Of course he does. God cares about every living thing and he takes care of every living thing. Amen? That's right. But no, what this verse is not written to an ox. Oxes, they can't read. I mean, are you with me? Don't make it hard on me, man. No, they can't read. But you know what? A Jew, if you go back and study out the law, a Jew that muzzled the oxen, wouldn't let him eat of what his work, man, they were in trouble. The law, man, said they were in risk. You do that to your ox, you're at risk of being scourged. Now, look at verse 10. Or does it say altogether for our sakes, no doubt, that this is written, what I just quoted, that he who plows should plow in hope, he who threshes in hope should also share in, be a partaker of, in this hope. So Paul says this. He says, you know what? If God says to the farmer, take care of your oxen, how much more should the church, that's what he's saying to Corinth, how much more should they take care of the ministers of the gospel? God says, don't muzzle out the guy who's plowing the field and doing all that work and say, well, you know what? Here's a muzzle. You can't eat any of this. This belongs to us. That's not, God says, no. He says, don't, what is he saying? He's saying, don't muzzle those who labor in full-time ministry. Don't muzzle the pastors, the missionaries, the evangelists, the people that go into all the world. Amen? Amen? Yeah, he says, don't do that. You know, the church in the past and the church today, which is present, you know, they're notorious for the same thing. You know, to starve the pastors or the missionaries or whatever, you know. And, of course, the board, I've heard them, not this board, but I've heard, well, we have to keep them humble. Well, I'd like to humble you. No, I say that in love. No. You know, I remember J. Vernon McGee. Boy, what a great old man that guy was. He said this one time. He says, I heard a story about a preacher in Kentucky who drove a very fine, beautiful horse. But the preacher himself was a very skinny fellow. And one day one of his church officers asked him the question, which had been a matter of discussion. Here's the question. How is it, preacher, that your horse is so fine looking and you are such a skinny fellow? Well, the preacher said, well, I'll tell you why. I feed my horse, and you are the ones who feed me. You know what I can say, though, to add to that? That doesn't happen here. I'm a very well-fed ox. Thank you for that. Amen? Look at verse 11. If we've sown spiritual things for you, meaning spiritual things, eternal things, it is a great thing, or is it too much literally, if we reap your material things, or which are temporary? Which is the best deal, eternal things or temporary things? Absolutely. So Corinth is getting a great deal. So the answer is, he and every minister of the gospel have the right to be supported. If a person sows spiritual things, he has the right to reap the material blessing. Now listen, that's God's method, not man's. That's what God wants us, the church, to do. You know, if you're being spiritually fed, for example, if you're being spiritually fed here, okay, then listen, don't go pay for it in another place. If you eat at Luby's, you don't go to Hofbrau and pay the bill, do you? No. Well, okay, I think you understand what I meant. Verse 12, he says, if others, probably Peter, Apollos, or whoever, are partakers, or literally share in or enjoy of this right of support, Paul says, over you, are we not even more? I mean, Paul could have said, gosh, guys, I planted your church. I labored there for a year and a half. He says, nevertheless, look what he says. We've not used this privilege, this right, this liberty in Christ. He says, no, we gave them up. He says, but endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. The verb there, endure, okay? Its primary meaning is to keep silent because you love others. That's what that word is. Did you know Paul really never complained? He never complained. All the things that he went through, listen, he would do absolutely nothing to hinder the good news, to stop the gospel. He wanted everybody saved. Like I said, he labored 1.5 years making tents there at Corinth. He didn't take a penny of their support. Matter of fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 11:8 and following, Paul writes then, he says, I robbed other churches so I could minister to you without any payment. Now, look at verse 13. Do you not know, and that's a rebuke, by the way, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake or literally share in of the offerings at the altar. He uses the example. Remember, Old Testament priests and the Levites, they were allowed to eat of the offering, and they also received tithes from the people. Now, even so, the Lord has commanded. There's a command. That's Matthew 10:10, by the way, where Jesus said a worker is worthy of his hire. It says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should what? Should live, have their support from the gospel. So the Lord commanded his people, said, you support those who devote their lives to full-time ministry. It doesn't mean, though, if you'll notice, it's ministry first, not and then support. It's not support first, then ministry. You'd be surprised how many people, I'm going to go start a ministry, but here's the deal. I want to be supported before I start the ministry. No, that's not the way it works. You go out and do the ministry, then God will bring the support. Amen? Now, from verses 4 to 14, Paul has talked about his liberty in Christ. He says, I've used all these rights. I haven't used any of these. Now, when we get to verse 15, I tell you, Paul, he makes a statement that causes me to almost weep, and I don't want to do that in front of you, okay? But when you look at verse 15, please look at it carefully. Paul says to the church at Corinth, writing, remember, from Ephesus, he says, but I've used none of these things, absolutely none of my rights. Nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. In other words, I'm not writing to you a letter and begging for support and sending you pictures of where I am in Ephesus and all the heck that's going on. And he says, I'm not doing that. I'm not in any way hinting for support, he said. For it would be better for me to what? It would be better for me to die that anyone should make my boasting void. Now, what in the world is he boasting or bragging about? Not himself. You know, what did it say back in 1 Corinthians 1:31? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. No, Paul gloried in the cross. He gloried in the Lord. But I just want you to know, did you hear what he just said? He said, I have used none of those things, none of my rights, verses 4 through 15. I've used none of these things. He waived his rights. Why did Paul do that? He did so because he said, you know what? I'm a living example. If you look at chapter 11, verse 1, it says, imitate me also as I imitate Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:1 that we should be imitators of God. Amen? That's what Paul is saying to them. Now listen, Paul the apostle would do absolutely nothing, even if it was lawful for him to do so, that would cause his brother or his sister to stumble, to wound their weak conscience. Paul would not do that. You know what Paul said in this letter, in that verse 15? He says, I would rather be dead, absolutely laying out dead, than for you to even think that I want any support. Are you giving to support me? He says, listen, I won't do that. You know, I don't know how you read verse 15. You know, I don't know how you read those words there. You know, the New Living Translation actually gives it a much better translation where Paul would say it this way. He says, I would rather die. That's a much better translation. The New King James that I'm reading from, it gives a very smooth reading for the effect of it, but the problem with it, it doesn't convey anything about Paul's emotion. This part right here, Paul is literally, he's breaking up because the Greek, it's evident from the Greek that he is breaking up. It's like I say, it's so easy on the printed page as we read through and it's good to have a movie. You see Paul, you see him writing, you study out these words, what they mean. And Paul, there he is. And you know, there's not these emotions jumping out from the page here, but you know what? If in the actual translation or the actual languages, you know what Paul does? He breaks off. He stops. He doesn't finish the sentence. And the reason that he doesn't finish the sentence is that he is overcome with emotion in this text. His heart is literally breaking. And that's why, you know, he says this. He says, oh, listen, for if I preach the good news, the gospel, I have nothing to boast of it. In other words, there's no bragging on my part. Look what he says, for necessity is laid upon me. I'm under compulsion. I have to do this. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, whether you support me or if you don't support me. What's Paul saying? Listen, when a person is called to ministry, the last thing that they truly think about is how am I going to make it? Because, you know, I look back at my own life. Here I am, you know, 50 years old now, and I look back. You know what I'm saying? All those 35, whatever years ago when I went into full-time ministry. And, you know, to be honest with you, I was praying in my prayer time. I started thinking about that because I was so moved by Paul's text. And the last thing I thought about was how I was going to make it. All I thought about is how it was going to fail the Lord, because why in the world would he call somebody like me? Do you understand? It wasn't about, well, man, I need that. You better support me. I never even thought like that. That's what Paul is saying. Listen, he said, I worked at your place for 18 months because I love you. You know, I was in the ministry, loved one, listen to me. If you want to be called to the pastorate, listen carefully. I pray this doesn't happen to you, but it's okay. I labored in the full-time ministry for 13 years before I ever had a penny given to me. Oh, some people would help, they'll give me, but I never was paid. I labored here for you, loving you. I love you now, 8 years, never asking for a thing. 8 years without pay. The first 8 years of this ministry. That's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm under compulsion. I've got to get the good news out. I have to tell people about Christ Jesus. Why? I've been called. He's been called. Are you with me? You understand? Yeah. And you know what God did during that time? It was so incredible that God raised up people outside of this church for those first 8 years. And they sent money specifically here, said, this is for Bill Quinn and his wife and family and no one else. Outside of the church to make sure that I never did without. Isn't that like God? That's what he did. And boy, and you know, I think about all the things that God has done. Paul is saying, listen, there's an urgency in my spirit. There's an urgency in my heart. I'm overcome because I have to tell everyone that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you know what? There's a penalty that's been paid for your sins. He is death. They're all paid for. You need to come to Christ. You need to be born again. He loves you. Amen? See, it was laid upon Paul, the gospel at Damascus, and it's been laid upon each of you. There should be an urgency in the heart of every believer because you have a duty, I have a duty, we have an obligation to the Lord. We are his, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're fishers of men. We're to win the lost, amen? That's what Paul is saying. Listen, it is vital for every church, I don't care how small or how big, to support missions, to support outreach, to support the people who labor in the ministry. That's why this time next year, this time next year, we'll already be in Halton Christian School right back there, amen? We're going to be training and loving our children and raising them up to serve Jesus Christ, but educating them at the same time, amen? Oh, listen, that's what we guys are doing. We're going into all the world. That's the great commandment. Jesus told us in Matthew 18 through 20, go into all the world. That's what we're doing. Listen, aren't you glad that we're obedient to that? That we want to be obedient to that. The great commandment is never going to change. It's to every generation. If the rapture doesn't occur, the catching away of the church, loved one, you know what? The next generation has to follow in. You have to go into the highways and the byways. You have to tell people about Jesus Christ. This church is a mission-minded church, and I'm thankful for that. Now watch what he says. For if I do this willingly, in other words, I just do it on my own initiative. He says, well, I have a reward, or I would deserve payment. Now watch this. But if against my will, in other words, I don't really have a choice. Now watch. Why? I have been entrusted with a stewardship, meaning he's been entrusted with the good news of Christ Jesus, which is my reward. What then, when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ, how? Free of charge, with not charging anything. Why? That I may not abuse the authority in the gospel. In other words, that's why I don't demand my rights. It's okay. I'm just going to keep preaching. What was Paul's reward? He says, hey, I get to share the good news, and you're not paying for it, but that's okay. That's going to be my reward. See, he had every liberty for financial support. He's teaching them a lesson about not to cause your brother to stumble. He says, listen, you know, but I also have liberty, Paul says, to accept support, but also to not accept it as well. I'll tell you something. In my opinion, without exception, you know, with the exception, I should say, of our Lord Jesus Christ, beyond a doubt, I find no better man than Paul the Apostle in the entire New Testament. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Loved one, why did Paul, why did he waive his rights? I mean, listen to his own words here. He says, for though I am free from all men, in other words, I'm not a slave to any human being, I made myself, I did it myself, my own volition, I made myself a servant to all. I put myself, he says, in slavery to all. Why? Look at it. That I might win the more. Proverbs 11:30. He who winneth souls is what? Wise. He says, I have made that I might win. Augustine said this, a man is most free when controlled by God alone. Isn't it amazing that Paul was willing to do anything, give up every biblical right and privilege granted unto those in ministry for the sake of winning others to Christ Jesus? I wonder today what the church is willing to give up to win people to Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, how we need to think about that. Now look at verse 20 quickly. And he says, and to the Jews I became a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. You can't eat pork chops. I'm visiting with you. Okay, I won't eat pork chops either. I understand. But I love you. I want to win you. He goes, and also he says, and to those who are without the law, meaning the Gentiles, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ. In other words, he's free from all men, but he's not free from the word, God's law, and neither are we. And what is the law of Christ? It is the law of love. That's the limit of our liberty. Love does no harm to his neighbor, but the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, love one another. That's all it takes. Just love one another. He says that I might win the weak, he says here, and became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now listen, all things to all men doesn't mean that Paul says, well, I've got to go to this group, and so I'm going to water down the gospel. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean, well, I'm going to go to this group, so I'm going to compromise just a little bit. No, loved one, at all. That's not what that means. Man, listen, this is an incredible model for us to say, okay, here it is. This is how you can win the lost, man, right here. See, Paul, he was a bridge builder, amen? He wasn't a wall builder. No. You know, he wasn't a stumbling stone to them. He was a stepping stone to them. See, that's what we need to be as well. Christian, listen to me. I say this in love. You know I love you. But sometimes Christians get into their tight little circles. I just hang with believers. Well, listen, that's great to do that. But there are lost people that's waiting on you, and they don't even know it. That you need to go, and you need to win. You need to share Christ. You need to be bold in Christ Jesus. Now, why did Paul do all of this? Look at the next verse. Now, this I do. Here's the reason why. I do it for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. He says, I give all my rights up to just win the lost. How is that done? Look what he says in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, to make the prize yours. Now, you know and I know that those in Corinth, they knew all about the games, the Olympic games, the Greek games, all of those things. They were very familiar with that. But, you know, there were many. Everybody ran, but only one was to win the prize. Here's what Paul is saying here. But we don't run to win salvation. We're already saved. And we don't run to win heaven because, man, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Amen? So we're not doing those things. He says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now watch. He's going to use they and we. Now they do it to obtain a what? Perishable crown. But we the believer, for a what? Imperishable crown. The two crowns that are here. When Paul says to the believer, he says to us, you must be temperate in all things. Paul is saying this, you must exercise. You want to be a winner? You want to run this race? Do you want to do what God wants you to do in your life? You have to be temperate in all things, meaning you have to exercise self-control, self-discipline in all things. Just like in training, he's using the games example, for example. You got to, if you're in training, do you have to get your proper rest? Of course. Do you have to have, you know, a good diet? You know, back then, those athletes in the games, man, they would train for 10 hours a day. They would have 10 months of dieting. Not only that, you know, that's work. Can you imagine doing that? I don't even hardly walk anymore. I mean, I have the want to. But, you know, it's like somebody said, once you get past 45, you slow down. You know, the second service loves me. The first service, I know. But I pray for you more, okay? Paul says, listen, he's telling the church at Corinth, you're out of shape. You have to give up some of your rights, man. You have to give up some of your lethargy. You have to get in the race. If you're going to win the lost, it's, you know what, you have to give up some of your rights in order to win other people to Christ. Paul says, you know what, those people in the games, he said, they give up everything for a perishable crown, for a little trophy. Those guys, loved one, listen, 10 months of training for 10-minute run. You understand? Oh, and you know what the prize? Remember the prize? That little garland, you know, the wreath they put around, you know, put around your head, and 10 hours later it would already be dead, faded and withered. You know what I mean? It's a perishable crown. But listen carefully. Verse 24, when Paul says, do you not know? That, loved one, is a rebuke to that church. But it's also a beware, a warning, a rebuke to the present day church as well. We can certainly make application right there. You know, in other words, again, Paul says, if you're going to run a race, you have to restrict, you're going to be restricting your liberties and certain things you can and you cannot do. You have to give up some of your rights. You have to eat right, sleep right. You know what I mean? You got to put your whole heart into it if you want to win. That's what Paul is saying to the church. He's saying, you can't be a half-hearted believer. You can't be a half-hearted, out-of-shape Christian if you think you're going to win the loss that way. Paul says you have to discipline yourself. You have to say, I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord said to do, not in my own power, but in the power of another by the grace of God. Amen? That's how it's done. You know, listen, we can't forget, loved one, that we are running a race. We're not to be saved, but we're running for an imperishable crown. What is that imperishable crown? That's our reward. That's at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the place where our sins are judged, but the place where we receive the rewards. God says, and that's God's idea. So say, this is what they have done, you know, and so forth. And we do so by how? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We run that race looking unto him. And Paul says, therefore I run thus. Not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. That's literally one who shadow boxes, okay, is what he's saying there. Paul says, I know where I'm going because I keep my eye on the finish line. Amen? Is your eye on the finish line? We're all running home. We're all running to heaven, loved one. Paul says, I don't run with any uncertainty. He says, now watch this, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. Man, that's a powerful word. He's saying, I fight like I am boxing, but I do it against myself. I give myself a black eye. Now, he's not into, you know, beating yourself. That's not what he's saying. When it says there again, I discipline my body, how do we bring our body into subjection? The deeds of the flesh? How do we put to death the deeds of the flesh? Romans 8:13. By the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We can't do it in the flesh. We can only walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? We'll bring our body. We'll walk exactly like the Lord wants us to walk. He says, oh, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. He says, lest when I have preached to others, the good news, in other words, I myself should become what? Oh, disqualified. You know what that word means? Somebody that didn't make the grade, or he didn't stand the test. Again, that's not talking about salvation. It's talking about rewards at the Bema seat of Christ. See, our bodies, you know, I don't know. If you think that your body, your flesh is your friend, you need to read your Bible. This flesh, our old nature, the old man who's defeated, who's dethroned, amen? He wants to be your friend. He wants to sit on he wants back upon the throne of your heart. He wants to call the shots. Man, listen, the old man, the flesh, I'm afraid of him. He'll do anything, but not the Spirit. Oh, no, loved one, listen, that's how we do that. See, our bodies are made to serve, now that we're born again, the right master. Remember on chapter, 6? And Paul saying there in verse 19 and 20, says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple, meaning the naos, the holy of holies, the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Therefore, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which belong to the Lord. They're not ours anymore. They belong to Christ. Listen, imagine. Here we are. It's over with. I'll use myself. Here I am, man. I've finished my race. And now there I am standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord says, oh, Bill, man, you know what? You had a great crown, but you stopped running. I love you. You're saved. Heaven is your own. But you stopped running. No wonder Paul said in 2 Timothy, 4:7, I fought not a good fight. I fought the good fight of faith. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. Therefore is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which I will receive from him in that day. Can you imagine running the race and missing what God had intended to give you? There's only one way to run it. We have to give up certain things. It's okay. What did Paul say all the way back over, 3:21 or whatever it was? He said, all things are yours. You're co-heirs with Christ. Oh, loved one, listen, you don't ever stop running. You know, whenever a believer stops running, listen very carefully. Remember what Jesus said in one of the seven letters that he wrote there, remember in the book of Revelation? He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, the Lord says, behold, I'm coming quickly. And he is. He may come tonight. He may come before I finish this sermon. Praise the Lord. That word quickly means unannounced, without expectation, not knowing the day, not knowing the hour. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Listen, hold tight. See, when things are precious to you, you hold on to them. There is nothing more precious than God's word. There is nothing more precious than the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? We have the only truth that can set a man free. We have the only truth by which a man or a woman can be born again and come into the kingdom and make heaven their home. You know the word disqualified, when Paul says, oh, listen, I don't want to be disqualified. That word denotes one who has failed the test. Now listen to me. This, every generation, it gets harder on the Christian. There's no doubt about it. It's going to get harder for us. It's okay. But there are things up ahead in your race, and here's what they're there for. They're there to try to disqualify you. They're there to try to stop you. They're there to try to hinder you. They want you to be discouraged. They want you to stop. They want you to quit winning the loss, quit serving, quit praying. They want you to quit. Jesus said, oh, no, listen, hold it tightly. There's somebody that wants your crown, and I don't want to give it to anyone else but unto you. Someone said some very profound words. He said this, to demand your rights. We're talking about our freedom in Christ, our liberties in Christ. He says, to demand your rights is to condemn yourself to emotional poverty because that is all you're going to get, your rights. I want it my way. I have the right to do this in Christ. Okay, but if it offends your brother, you have sinned against Christ. Father, we thank you for this wonderful 27 verses from a man born from above by you that put it into his heart, that translated onto paper. Oh, Lord, I'm thankful for Paul. I'm thankful for his life. I'm thankful for your word that you have now exalted above your very name. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening live, anyone in this chapel, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I bid them to run, not away from him, but to run to Christ as fast as they can. For time is short. Life is short. It's but a vapor. Oh God, move upon anyone here this morning as every head is bowed and every eyes are closed and every Christian praying, is Jesus your Lord? I'm not asking you about, do you belong to Calvary Chapel? Or are you a Baptist or a Methodist? I'm not saying, I'm asking you, do you have a relationship, a living relationship with Christ? He loves you. If you don't know him, listen right where you're at. I ask you to come to him by doing one thing. If you'll lift your hand straight up and just say, Bill, would you pray for me? I want Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. You lift that hand high and put it right back down, and I'll pray. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone say, Bill, I want Jesus to come into my heart. I want to live for him because I'm not living for him. I want to be saved. I want my sins eternally forgiven. Anyone else, quickly, just put your hand up and put it right back down as I'm getting ready to pray. Those that lifted your hands, listen very carefully. You pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, I just heard the good news. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He wants to save me. He wants to forgive me. He wants to make all things new. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would confess Christ and truly believe, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. I'm saved. In Jesus' name. Father, there's no one like you. We give you praise. We give you glory for this day. We give you glory for the one, the two, whatever that just came into your kingdom. Now their sins are as far as the east is from the west. Their heart, they're being sealed now with the precious Holy Spirit of God. There's no one like you. No one like you. Bless the sheep of your pasture, Lord. Keep them in all their ways. Lord, on this Labor Day weekend again, bring them home safe. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Isn't God good? Amen. Loved one, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby to the visitor center. If you're a first-time visitor, they have a gift they'd love to give you over there. I'd love to meet you as well. Those who lifted your hands, listen, when the song is over, there'll be people down front. They have a little booklet entitled, Welcome to the Family of God. Please don't leave here without that. It's just free. They just want to put it into your hands and then read it today. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening live, and you prayed that prayer too, you just send me an email at info@loveneverfails.com. include your address. That booklet will be mailed out first thing Tuesday morning, since Monday is a holiday.